Have a seat. Let me get started this morning. I want to share a little Father's Day blessing I experienced. Just bear with me. It's just kind of just allows me to enjoy Father's Day, but I just want to share this with you. A few weeks ago, I preached the launch sermon for our summer series. You know, we're in the Georgiana way, and I preached that line. And if you were here, you remember I listed like 17 or 18 things that were core values to me, that are things that we try to live by as a church, that we want to focus on. And one of those was to always be thinking 6 moves ahead. You may remember I said that it was purposeful so that nothing catches us by surprise, and that we would always be ready to move when the Spirit moves. So you remember that day, I planned strategically 6 moves ahead. So Kyle, my oldest son who lives in San Francisco, texts me the following Tuesday with a very short phrase that said, 6 moves ahead, whatever happened to the rhino? So I thought about that for a moment, you know. I've just kind of prided myself on being this rhino kind of guy. So I text back. I said, the rhino has developed heart issues. So he is having to be way more strategic these days in what he crashes into. Here's the blessing for me on Father's Day. That my 28-year-old son still lets me speak into his life, albeit on the other side of the country. I don't think a dad could ask for anything more than that, to be able to have your adult son allow you the privilege of speaking into his life. So that was a blessing for me, as I share. Thank you for letting me share that this morning. So this morning we continue our summer series that we'll be focusing this morning on our commitment to new life, specifically a new life in Jesus. And this commitment for sure happens each week in this room as we gather and we worship together by confronting our sin while being comforted by grace. It happens down the hallway as we pour love and scripture and joy into the little ones that Jesus commanded that we bring unto him. But for sure, this ministry effort and commitment to new life is never more evident than it is in our youth ministry. Our young people are coming to new life in Christ all over the place, right and left. And in many cases, these young people are leading their families to church, they're leading their families in praying, and they are leading their families in reading their Bibles at home. This is the hottest evangelical field we have in our church, within our youth ministry. So we thought that it would be fitting this morning for you to hear from a couple of these young people, and as well as one of the adults that went to camp. So we're gonna invite Emily and Lauren to come first and kind of share their story and their blessing. Let me find a place
to be.
Come on ahead.
So I was raised from a young age in a Christian environment at MICS, throughout different churches, and at home. So I don't remember a time when I wasn't a Christian, but I do remember a time when I wasn't actively seeking God. We started going to Georgiana 5 years ago, and about 2 years later, my parents got divorced. I was extremely unhappy for about a year. I was always getting jealous of the types of families my friends had. I always wanted to be like other families in the church who would volunteer together and seem like perfect families rooted in Christ. By no means did I have a bad childhood, though, and I've always known my parents loved me because they tell me every day. But I had so much resentment towards the change taking place in my life that I found no comfort in any of my family members. I was disappointed that the perfect family isn't what I had anymore, and that I still hadn't found my place at Georgiana. I didn't even know what finding my place really meant. But I learned that finding my place had nothing to do with what other people were doing. When I got off my happy Humpty Dumpty and submerged myself in volunteer work, reading my Bible, and consistently going to youth group, my life became like other people's lives that I had only hoped I would have, and I didn't need my whole family with me for it to happen. When I stopped chasing after happiness, which is temporary, and started chasing after the Lord, my life changed. I learned that you can't expect to be as joyful as other families or people in the church if you sit back and watch the church community like it's a TV show. Get involved. The Bible says seek first. Not everything will be handed to you without any effort on your part. Fitting in didn't come from fitting in with a group at church, but instead it came from pursuing a personal relationship with God, and then by default getting along with other Christians who were trying to do the same thing. Being at Georgiana has changed my life because it provides so many opportunities for me to grow my faith. If you give up your time and get involved in Bible studies, small groups, retreats, volunteering, one of the tribes, backyard missions, or mission trips, your faith will grow. I remember sitting in Pastor Corky's office asking for advice with family problems and him looking me in the eyes and saying, I'm going to be by your side through this whole journey, coaching you along the way. I remember talking to Nathan about issues and him reminding me that he is always there for me as a person to come to, and he would always love me. They have had a major influence on who I have become. I never thought I'd be as happy as I am today. I never thought I'd see both my parents find other people who made them happy again. And I never thought I would be asked to speak in front of the whole church about how Georgiana has changed my life. But it's just another example of how Georgiana has given me yet another amazing opportunity to try to encourage others and share part of my story.
Good morning. Hi, I'm Emily. So when I was a kid, I kind of grew up in a church until I was about like maybe four or five years old. And then as a family, we stopped going to church, and I kind of just became like complacent and ignorant as to like who God was and like what Christianity meant and who God was to me. And so throughout elementary school and middle school, I believed in God, but I really didn't know who he was, what he'd done for me, or like really why a relationship with him was important, why anything was important really. And so in the 9th and 10th grade, I developed really bad like social anxiety. I don't know if you can tell. And it kind of like led me to like withdraw, and I surrounded myself with friends who were super negative and self-deprecating, and who were also kind of in like this similar place as me. But it kind of led me into like a little bit of a depression, and I had no joy. I wasn't happy. I was just I was just not a happy person. And then in between somewhere in 10th and 11th grade, my brother started going to youth group, and he was like, "Emily, come to youth group with me, come to youth group with me." And like, keep in mind, like before this, my brother and I had no kind of like really relationship. We hadn't really talked to each other in like 4 years. So this was like weird for him to be asking me to come to youth group. I was like, why? But also I was like, I'm not about to go to a youth group full of kids I don't know. There's like gonna be like 50 people there. I'm not gonna know anyone. So I was terrified, and I was like, I'm not doing that. Well, Joey went to youth camp, and he came back, and he was like super persistent. He was like, come to youth group with me. And so I did. And so for the first like 2 months of youth group, I like knew no one, and I was like clinging on to my brother. I was like, you're my best friend now. I know we haven't talked in 4 years, but here we are together. And over about a year, it was just like this time of learning for me of like who God was, what Christianity meant. And then I went to my first youth camp, and that's where it all kind of clicked and became clear. Like everything made sense all of a sudden. I realized that before I found God, before I found Jesus Christ, I was trying to use worldly things and other people to find fulfillment. And what I learned like through finding God was that fulfillment only comes from the Lord. Fulfillment like only comes from Jesus Christ. And I found joy because of that. And so that's where I am today. I'm a very joyful person. I'm still a little bit nervous, but I've got God for that. So that's why I'm here.
All right, we want to invite Ryan Pierce to come. Ryan was a counselor at camp, and God's doing amazing things in his life.
Morning, everyone. My name's Ryan. All of us have a story, myself included, and like many others, my story, it started separate from God, or at least distanced from him. I grew up in a Christian family, we went to church, but I never really truly had that relationship that God, I never had that relationship with God that he so desired, and that I, while at the time didn't know, I so desperately needed. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So my story, like many others, it was intertwined with divorce, with family issues at home, alcoholism in the house. And, you know, those are unfortunate catalysts for things like depression, anxiety, and several other things that come with a life apart from Christ. So I now don't see those as a scarlet letter, but just as a fact of life for far too many in our community. My wife and myself had been going on and off to church for about 10 years now, visiting several different churches in the area, until about 3 years ago, we found our home here at Georgiana. So it took a few months, but we could tell that there was definitely something different about Georgiana. The message, it wasn't watered down, but it was really rooted in God's word. And the love for those in the church body, it was real. The desire to see change and growth in Christ in everyone in the church body, that was real also. And never have I seen a senior pastor like Corky be available to the general church body. His care and unrivaled leadership of Georgiana make Georgiana the light on the hill in this community. Having God's word and the gospel of Jesus poured into me here at Georgiana week after week, it started to move my soul like never before. Convictions were stirred in me that were not there before, and I began to realize that the Christ that I thought I knew wasn't the Christ that he really is. Georgiana showed me a loving and forgiving God, but at the same time a just and mighty God. And I saw Jesus as my Savior, the sacrificial lamb, but also as the Lion of Judah. I started to take steps in faith that, for me, I never thought I could take. I began to go to Wednesday night men's studies with Dr. Campbell and now Tony Smith. After a few months, I started going to the Wednesday prayer times before men's study, and the last few years I've had the pleasure of going to the men's retreats. 2 weeks ago, through a series of events that only God could have possibly orchestrated, I was able to go to youth camp as a counselor for the week. So during my 3 years here at Georgiana, I really have received a new life in Christ. And with my new life in Christ has come a new life with my wife of 8 years, and also, especially on this Father's Day, a new life as a father to my two boys. You can tangibly feel God working through the body here at Georgiana. My chains have been broken, and I've found the freedom and joy that comes with a life lived in Christ Jesus. So Georgiana, they've pushed me to step out of my comfort zone, to get into God's word, to take serious the one another commands in the Bible that we are not to go at this alone, and to earnestly seek a new life in Jesus. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That has become all too real in my life. Here at Georgiana, I have found new life in Christ, and there is new life to be found in Christ, if you're willing to stand up and go after it. Amen.
There's a backstory for everything in life, and I just want to fill in the gaps just really quickly. It's amazing to watch Emily. The first time I heard that she had a social anxiety issue was after we asked her to pray at the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning, because she's such an amazing thing. And so both Lauren and Emily are part of our prayer team and that prays regularly at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we're grateful for their strong leadership. Ryan, it's a crazy thing. Literally the week before camp, Ryan had prayed that night with his wife that he was waiting for God to open a door and he would walk through it. That same time, within a couple hours of Ryan praying that prayer, Nathan and I were at a wedding reception where I told Nathan, "You have got to ask Ryan Pierce to camp." And so the next morning he asked, and in a series of a gracious employer and the sacrifice of his family, Ryan was able to go to camp. And it's a stepping out. Last week when we baptized the 34 in the courtyard, which was a powerful day, one of the moments that I'll remember the rest of my life is that a lot of people had their family there, and there were some young folks that didn't. But we put a little girl in the tub, and it was her time to get baptized. And I said, "Is your family with you this morning?" And she said, as she looked at everybody in that circle, she goes, "No, this is my family." And this is what it looks like to be in Christ, right? Very, very grateful. Thank you guys for coming. Let's thank them again. It was huge. All right, buckle up, because I'm still preaching. So, Paul writes the church at Corinth and tells them, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." He writes the church at Galatians, he says, "Neither is circumcision or uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation." This means that it's not about an outside-in makeover, but an inside-out transformation of our whole being. As Kelly shared last week, it's the encounter Jesus has with Nicodemus when he tells him that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And as you can imagine, this creates a lot of confusion for our boy Nick. And then Jesus says, "Listen, the flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. So you must be born again." This means the old is gone, and we who believe are now clothed in Christ, wrapped in grace, processors of a treasure housed in jars of clay, physically fragile, spiritually eternal. In order to experience new life, you must experience new birth. The thing is, humanity doesn't need a second chance. Humanity needs a second birth. Our commitment to new life in this church is critical because it's a permanent game changer in life. Everything changes with a new life in Christ. Our attitudes change, our passions change, our vision changes, our faith grows. We become more resolute, courageous, bold. Our whole trajectory of life changes. New life in Christ allows us to engage life with the security of heaven as a catalyst for every decision we make. New life for sure is a mystery of faith. It's hard to describe that one day we were dead in our sins and the next day we were alive in Christ. A blind man whom Jesus healed was asked once by the Pharisees whether Jesus was the Christ. And he replied, "I don't know if he is or he isn't, but yesterday I could not see and today I can see." New life leaves its presence known. Listen, Jesus wants us to see. He wants to see life through his eyes, see opportunities through his eyes, see hurting people through his eyes, see hope through his eyes. A new life is all about having our hearts and vision corrected. If you're here today and you have never, ever experienced this new birth, I hope today that you will come and meet Jesus, who is the gatekeeper of the kingdom, the agent of new life. It is the most unimaginable life that I could ever have hoped for. And I can't even contemplate a single day without him. It's unimaginable to me to get up in the morning and do a day without the God of the universe in the presence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was influenced by a quote I read from C.T. Studd. I wish I had a name like that. Wouldn't that be great? You know, just you go to meetings, you go, "Hey, yeah, my name's C.T. Studd," right? You know, but it's a great quote, and it impacts me daily. I have it in my office. It's up on my board. It says this. It kind of influences our corporate commitment to new life around here. It says, "Some in the kingdom of God only want to live within the sound of the church bells. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. This influences everything we do. I see every day as an opportunity to introduce people to a grave-robbing Savior. Everyone in the room who has experienced the benefits of the benefits package of a new life should be passionately committed to sharing what they love with others. This is the passion that drives our church. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In other words, for new life to happen, generally something has to die. Jesus would say we have to die to ourselves. It's the parable of the four types of soil in Luke 8. It's why some Christians never bear fruit. They never can fully surrender. They never can fully die to themselves. And thus, they exist with no purpose. They think Jesus asks too much. They lack trust. They allow fear to overcome them. Listen, Jesus is clear. Nothing lives spiritually without sin dying in us first. There is no partial life in the kingdom of God. So I usually go to youth camp midweek. Nathan and the gang, they go and they get there and they are gracious. They still allow me to come. I've got a little bit more influence maybe to have in young people's lives, but my relevance time, I think, is waning. But they let me come and I get there on Wednesday. And by the time I get there, the junior high boys are getting fairly ripe in aroma, right? Seventh, eighth grade boys. I mean, it's camp and it's pretty musty and it's sandy and it's dirty. And nothing ends a drought like scheduling youth camp. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. You schedule youth camp, you can plan on six solid days of rain. It's crazy to me, right? So listen, it's not that our junior high boys don't shower, because we make everyone shower. But the key to washing grime and stink off your body is actually using soap when you shower. It's a critical piece. All the girls show up for evening worship smelling amazing. They've just gotten out of the shower. Their hair is the fragrance of whatever. It's their beautiful aroma as they move through the room. Some of our boys are just moving stink and dirt around. They're just rearranging the dirt on their body, right? Now, before anyone crafts an email to me of rebuttal, I want you to know I raised two boys, And when they were in junior high, they could make a bottle of shampoo and a bar of soap last an entire year, okay? All right? Thank God that they discovered girls about the ninth grade. Otherwise, they would still smell like a locker room. So, here it is, here it is. I think it's the same in the kingdom of God. You can't get the stink off if you're not washing with Jesus, and for sure if you're not being bathed in the Spirit. At camp, my wife and some of her female peers who should remain nameless to protect their indignity, when you get there, they are a sight, right? Their hair has got different clips in it. There's no makeup. They've not seen a blow dryer for 3 days. They have sweat pouring off of them. There is an aroma about them for sure. They shower at the end of the day. They brush their teeth. That's about all they get for 5-6 straight days. So Daisy apparently told them this year, he says, now ladies, we're working this week on our inner beauty. Inner beauty. Of course, it was spoken by Daisy, who looks amazing all the time, right? It's just not fair, you know, right? So that was kind of the mantra for the ladies. We're working on our inner beauty. Didi's used that line several times this week. So anyway, so if you've ever thought about it, who is our outer beauty for that we work so hard for? I mean, we spend a lot of time on our beauty, right? I promise you, some of you women spent more time getting ready for church this morning than you spent reading your Bible in the entire past week. Am I right? Ooh, that stung a little bit. Right? Right? I know for me on Sunday morning, I stand in the closet with this horrible paranoia of what you're going to judge my clothes of. Right, so this morning I was like, I really want to wear jeans. It's Father's Day. I want to be comfortable. I'm going to put my boots on. I want to wear jeans. And I thought, oh, somebody send me an email on Monday. It was Father's Day. I wore jeans. I didn't look good. You know, I stand there every Sunday. Did I wear that shirt 2 weeks ago? Like you care. Like I think you care. Right? Please tell me you don't care. So it's so anyway, I'm just saying, right? So why is it that we work so hard on our outer beauty and don't focus on our inner beauty? It's been my observation that one of the great catalysts for new life is disappointment in how this life is going. We soon begin to experience the sour fruit of self-absorption and know something must change. Apart from God, I believe we are in a constant state of disappointment, missing the life that God appointed us to live. We disappoint God when we remove him from the central role he longs to play in our life, when we refuse to let God be God, and when we have assumed the role of master of the universe. But the good news is that we are never without hope because God is relentless in his pursuit of us so that we may one day become the masterpiece he had in mind when he originally designed you and I. It's the prayer that says, God, with your help, I will now become the me I was supposed to be. Too often, people think their spiritual lives are just one more aspect of their existence, and largely separate or alongside their financial lives, their vocational lives, their sexual lives. Periodically, they may try to get their spiritual lives together by trying to pray more regularly or trying to master some sort of spiritual discipline. It's the religious equivalent of saying you're going to go on a diet. It's the religious equivalent of going, we're going to stick to the budget this month. It's always more trying than actual training. Remember what I've said about that, that trying is the anticipation of what? Failure, while training is the anticipation of victory. The truth is, the term spiritual life is simply a way of referring to one's entire life, every moment and facet of it, at least from God's perspective. Let me put it another way, and it may be a bit more bluntly. I don't think God is interested in your spiritual lives. God's interested in your whole life. God's not interested in you putting church on one day a week. God's interested in you being clothed in Christ 24/7. As I share my faith with others, I tell them all the time, that as they begin to put up some resistance, you know how this is, as you begin to talk about God, that resistance wall goes up, people begin to give you excuses, why they're not in church, blah, 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 you know, all right. Here's what I say to them. You can run from God, but you cannot hide. And here's what should concern you. Is this God, he does not grow weary. He does not grow tired. He does not have to stop and catch his breath. So I say to them, the same thing I tell them every time. So when you get tired of running, give me a call, and I will introduce you to the man, the only man, who can give you rest. And that's Jesus Christ. simply because we have decided that we're not interested in God does not mean that God will quit being interested in us. I'm convinced that our life stories are stories of transformation, just what Ryan said today. The fact is that we will not always be who we are right now. The day is coming when we will be something incomparably better or worse. We are transforming into something all the time. Nothing stays the same. We are either moving closer to God and new life or away from God and into deeper darkness. The problem with the latter is that there's a lot of stink on the latter. And the longer you stay in it, the less you smell it and the smaller your group becomes because everybody else can smell it. When new life happens, I don't just do the things Jesus would have done. I find myself wanting to do them. That they make sense when before they made no sense. I don't go around trying to do right things. I actually become the right person. Listen, when I came into new life in Christ, I didn't recognize myself. It was crazy. My friends no longer recognized me either. And interestingly, that circle began to change. And old friends began to fall away, and new friends who had the same core values as I did begin to emerge, right? It's a mystery of faith, how ordinary people can receive power for extraordinary change. The primary goal of our spiritual life is human transformation. It's not just for making sure that people are going to get to heaven or that they would have a richer prayer life or that they would know lots of information about the Bible. All those things are important things, but we have to have first things first. We need to remember that new life is the reclamation of a body filled with sin. I love the quote from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Nathan, she's a poet, right? You read her work? Okay, that's good. I love this. I wrote this down years ago. She says this: the earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pick blackberries. Men, so many people miss the best life ever. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. The genesis of new life is the turning of our face towards an ever-pursuing God. It's not just simply a matter of God overlooking our sin and accepting us for who we are. It involves denying ourselves and turning our life over to Christ. For example, exchanging the pleasure of drugs and alcohol for the pleasure of serving God requires complete change. Change in taste, change in passion, change in purpose. The truth is conversion is discipleship, and discipleship is conversion. And somewhere along modern Christianity, we took those two things that were meant to be simultaneously together and we separated them. And so now we're all about converting people, but we don't care if you ever become a disciple. They need to be reunited in the modern Christian church because they were never intended to be separated. Dallas Willard is helpful here. He says, wouldn't heaven be hell for a person stuck for eternity in the company of someone as magnificent as Jesus that they did not admire or even like well enough to stay close to him while they lived on earth? It'd be hell. So what actually happens when we decide to follow Jesus, become a repentant disciple? Well, the answer is new life. God grants new life and then leads us to transformation. Jesus said in John 1 that to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. We are reborn, not with physical birth, but a birth resulting from the Spirit of God who implants himself in us. Spiritual regeneration is to be awakened from the spiritual death to spiritual life. And while this new life requires plenty of dying to self, here's what I don't want you to miss. It involves so much more living than dying. You die one time to yourself, and then you live for eternity. Regeneration is the transfer from the kingdom of death and darkness to the kingdom of life and light ruled by God's Son. We don't live at the cross, we die there, and then we move on. We are certainly saved from something, but we are saved for something. Importantly, we are saved to give God glory and to leverage our lives for his life. Dying is but a moment, living is forever. Here's what I love. The evidence of our quest for new life is all around us. This is why it's easy to talk about. In some ways, all of humanity is pre-wired with a built-in desire for new life. We live in a world where we are consumed with outward appearances. The cosmetic industry is a multi-billion dollar business who plies people's insecurities about their outer self into cash. We live in an age of Botox injections, tucks and lifts, peels, anti-aging creams, enhanced suctions, I don't know what that is, implants for hair, and hair coloring. This industry makes padded everything, right? It's an illusion of reality, a visual bait and switch. You can buy jeans that will give you a cheek enhancement. You should have seen me in my office crafting that one sentence so I didn't have an avalanche of emails on Monday, all right? But you can buy those jeans. I know, I ordered a pair, they're $54.95. They'll be here Tuesday. To be clear, I don't think it's our fault, right? Throughout history, men and women have tried to alter their appearance and their shape. There was a time when men wore wigs and women wore corsets. Now they have yoga pants and capris for men. That's how you will know that I am ready for the home. The morning I show up here to preach in a pair of capris, you just put me in a car, take me to Courtney Springs, I'm done. Right? I've lost my mind. My mom still talks about the girdle generation, which has been replaced by the Spanx generation. And here's the funny thing. If we can't transform our body, we'll get a home makeover. We'll do it to the house, right? We'll just transform our house, right? It's a constant state of living in disappointment of how things appear. It's funny to me as a pastor how opposed people are to change, but how quickly we drift to new and improved. And it's funny, we don't want to change, but there's something appealing about new and improved. Surely the Bible has something to say about this, and it does. For all you clock watchers, I know what time it is. I know what time it is. Go to Luke chapter 5. Jimmy, are you in the room? Oh, thank God. Listen, I'm going to go right to benediction. We won't do a final song this morning, okay? Go to Luke chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 36. Jesus tells a parable. He said, "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one." How ridiculous. That's just in my Bible, that how ridiculous part. "Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins." Methodists love this passage because it gives us permission to drink, they think. This is what people tell me all the time. See, the Bible says we're supposed to put wine in wineskins together. "So otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins." I can't tell you enough how true this passage of Scripture is. I see people trying to do this all the time. They try to put their brand new faith in the same container that has housed their sinful habits for centuries and the ones they don't quite want to let go of. I see more people trying to hang on to old whatever when new and shiny is right in front of them. The quest to stay comfortable can be the enemy of any conversion attempt. In order to experience the new life God promised, we have to let go. We have to release the hurt. We have to release the fear. We have to refuse to entertain old pain. The energy it takes to hang on to the past is holding so many back from embracing the gift of new life. I believe new life is the ultimate in do-overs. God wants us to have his truth in a regenerated and transformed vessel. It's God's invitation to erase the power of the past and embrace the future in the power of Christ. Throughout Scripture, new life appears in many ways with specific responses. New life comes to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and it causes him to pay back 4 times the amount he cheated people, not to mention it led his whole household to faith. New life came to the woman caught in adultery, and with a very simple command to go and sin no more, she was rescued. New life came to the thief on the cross that day. The day Jesus was crucified, he had new life that day. He didn't have to jump through any hoops. He just had to believe and declare that Jesus was Lord. And we're reminded in that moment that new life is a choice because there's an equal thief on the other side who chose not to accept it. It appeared confrontationally to Paul on the road to Damascus, and it cost him his sight for 3 days. And we all know what happens after that. Paul begins to pour his new life into church planting. The Bible is a book of God's never-ending transformation as people respond to new life. David conspired to have another man's wife. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was the least of the least. What all these people have in common is new birth in the Spirit. They seized the opportunity and it changed everything for them and the kingdom around them. I'm just saying this morning, it's no different for us. We can have new life. And that new life should bear impact in the kingdom immediately. It should be visibly evident. You see, new life comes in an offer of salvation. New life can come again to being redeemed from backsliding or being adrift. And new life can come to those who believe they have no hope. You see, new life comes in many ways to us. You see, as a church, we're committed to seeing everyone encounter and experience this new life in Christ because we believe it's the best life ever. When we experience new life, our lives should be radically changed. It's what I heard from more than 30 parents last week in emails. I like the dad that said, "I don't know what you did with the teenager I sent to camp, but I love the one that came home. I don't want to give him back." Every aspect of our life should be brand new. We're not the same as we were. But you need to beware of the temptation of the old life because it lingers and it wants to suck you back. You should move away from that old life as quickly as you can. Before I close, I want to be totally transparent about this new life. When you get it, not everybody's going to be happy that you found it. It will be threatening, especially to those that have been so long in their resistance to it. But when we see Jesus with the disciples, it seems like that if they faithfully do what he called them to do, they inevitably experience some resistance. So your new life is going to threaten people, and they're not going to understand. And in the midst of their confusion and your discomfort and this friendly opposition, Satan will be fully at work. I believe you have to be on your guard because there are times when Christians are present in this world but living virtually unseen and unheard from because they look like, sound like, and act like everybody else. So many Christians tend to differ from culture in trivial ways, ways that are easily ignored and do not actually witness to Christ. Jesus called his disciples to minister in a world by being unintimidated by the resistance of culture and unwavered by the whispers of the enemy. New life is the beginning of the journey. It's not a destination, but a never-ending story of growth and grace. The tragedy of life is not that it ends too soon, but that we wait so long to begin to live it. I think we need to figure out what makes life worth living. For me, it's been Jesus Christ. It's the one thing. I think we need to see vocation as ministry. We'll preach that later this summer, that we are to bear fruit where we're planted. And it's possible that God has purposely and strategically planted us in uncomfortable places simply to be the light in darkness. Lastly, I believe the images in the mirror are closer than they appear. Scripture says that we should flee sinfulness of our past. We need to be like Elisha, the farmer turned prophet. When God called him into the mission field, he burned his plow and sacrificed his oxen. He removed all temptation of returning to the life he used to know. He ripped the mirror off. I think we need to have great expectations, for we often settle for a life far less than the one that God intends for us to have. I know more people who are riding through life as a Christian with their foot permanently on the brake. What Ryan did was take his foot off the brake. And I know it's just the last 9 days how his life has accelerated. We just need to take our foot off the brake. We got to embrace this new life because it is amazing, right? And we could do more than you could ever imagine. God wants to leverage our lives to make a difference. I just stand before you this morning. I'm going to tell you, it's the single best decision I ever made. What I'm going to tell you is the man is in the room who helped me make that decision. So Dale Johnson's brother Jay and I went to college together. Jay's in town visiting because his parents are sick. So Jay was the single most instrumental man in college that led me to Christ. And look what's happened since. You see, it's all about taking this new life and leveraging and sharing it with others. All right? And all of God's people said. Thank you.